Hail, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. As we look into the scriptures today, you can look at a few passages in Matthew 20. I want us to see by introduction here on this day that is celebrated by the Christian church called Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday because they used palm branches to lay in the path of the king riding into the city. And the comparison of the Feast of Tabernacles is compared the usage of the palm branches and the preparation of him coming into the city. And so this happened before going to the cross, and the preparation of going to the cross is all about Jesus riding into the city. Now in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, we see a little preparation here. Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now Jesus took his disciples aside at least three times and explained to them he was going to be crucified. He explained to them he would rise again. And yet this never seemed to register with the disciples. They scattered when he was taken. They didn't know where the master was going to be, and they didn't understand fully all that took place until after the resurrection from the dead. When they saw him alive, he appeared for 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended back to the Father to be seated on the right hand of God. And Jesus had told them, and I wonder how many times we read the Bible and things just don't register with us. I know sometimes I read a passage and my mind wanders and I go back and read it again because I couldn't remember actually what I just read, a few verses. We got so many distractions in life, especially when it comes to seriously reading and studying the Bible. That's why I think it's important that when we read and study the scriptures, we use a pad and pen and our Bible and a Bible dictionary or concordance, and we look up the meanings of words, and we jot down passages that we might compare with other passages, because scripture compared with scripture is how we determine doctrine and truth from the Word of God. So Jesus explains that he's going to be crucified. He's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 when he rides into the city. Zechariah is the prophet that he makes reference to, who said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and the foal of an ass. The little foal of a donkey is what Jesus rode upon. It was one that no one had ever ridden before, but he didn't have to break it. You know, the Lord could speak and the nets be filled with fish. The Lord could speak and the winds and the seas would obey him. So this little donkey was prepared, and he carried the Savior, and he rode him into the city in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Now Jesus, just prior to going into the city, had met with his disciples and told them about what was going to happen, and then he questions James and John, whose mother came to him and wanted him to let her son sit on the right and the left of him when he came into his kingdom. In chapter 20, verse 21, he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." He said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten heard this expression taking place, they had indignation against the two brothers. And Jesus said to them that you're to be servants one to another. The importance about the church is that those who are in the leadership's positions have been given a responsibility and a calling by God. It's not a position of authority over everybody to rule and reign like a king. It is to make yourself a servant unto others so that God might work through you. And that's true of the entire congregation of people. If we serve one another out of love, as we should, then the Bible says all men will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now then a noted miracle takes place as Jesus is preparing to ride into the city. In verse 29, they departed from Jericho. A great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the way, crying out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And so the disciples would have stopped them from crying out and calling, but Jesus allowed them to come, and he healed them and gave them their sight. And they joined the people who were following Jesus, proclaiming glory to him as he went into the city. The key to Palm Sunday is the week before Jesus went to the cross. It was the time of the Passover. Now, fortunately, this year our calendar falls so that today would be the remembrance of the day that Jesus rode into the city. This coming Wednesday is the celebration of the Jewish Passover. And then the first Sunday after Passover was when Jesus rose from the dead. Our calendar does not always follow that biblical guideline because it's planned from different methods. But this year it falls on the exact time frame that it should. Now, theologians debate, did Jesus ride into the city on Sunday or Monday? Theologians always debate. They like to find some little passage of scripture that they take a thought from and they compare it with others. And people debate things like that all the time. The important thing is we know that Sunday today is the day the Christian church has chosen to celebrate Christ riding into the city as the triumphal entry. Just like December 25th was probably not the day Jesus was born, but we've set that day aside to worship and to celebrate. You say, well, should we follow a calendar like that? Well, God gave the Jewish nation the calendar of feasts, each particular feast in its order. It starts out in the spring season right now as they have celebrated the remembrance of Esther and Haman, and that celebration in March where God spared the nation of Israel. And we come now to him riding into the city and the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the resurrection from the dead. So there's a lot in this spring season that we have to celebrate on the calendar of memories of the past. Now, John gives us a little more insight. You can find this account of the riding into the city in all four Gospels. If you have a study Bible, it will probably show you, as mine does, a Scofield Bible. In chapter 21, it says Zechariah 9:9, Mark 11:1-10, Luke 19:29-38, and John 12:12-19. So it gives you the references there that are being used and where else they're found. And In John 12 and verse 1, the Bible helps us in our understanding of the time frame by saying it was 6 days before the Passover when Jesus went to Lazarus and raised him from the dead and at the house of Mary and Martha. And so when you think about reading these passages of Scripture, when you read all four of these accounts, there's a lot packed into the last 10 days of Jesus' life on earth here before he went to the cross and died. I was thinking on it this morning in prayer in preparation. And I thought about meeting the multitudes and talking to the disciples and ministering to the blind and all these things that he did. He did all that knowing that the cross was like a shadow hanging over him that he would go to in a very short time. He knew this was going to happen. If I know of tragic things that are going to take place, it's hard for me to have joy and rejoicing and to be happy in that sort of attitude. But Jesus willingly went to the cross for us, and now we're seeing some of the things that happened just prior to him going to the cross. After this noted miracle with the blind, he filled these last days with an awful lot of ministry before he finished up by saying on the cross, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit to God. The Bible calls it, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Luke 19, now if you want to look there with me, I want to spend a little more time in the details around the triumphal entry of the king. First of all, this is the presentation of the king. And as I mentioned, all four Gospels record it. But Luke, you know, has a few things that the others don't, and they have some that he doesn't. And it gives us a more full picture. If I said, look at this flower pot up here, and I told four people, tell me what you see. And some people say, well, it was yellow tulips. And somebody said it had a lot of greenery. And somebody noticed the purple. And you see, everybody's view would be right, but they would be explaining different parts of what they saw. And that's sort of what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do as they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ before men in explaining him to us. Now, Jesus rides into the city and the people recognize he's coming in as a king in response to Zechariah 9:9. They join in on praising him and giving him glory, and they cry out, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest, and they give him praise. They use quotations from what is called the Hallel, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, is used in many of their feasts and worship services. It's called the Hallel. And they use a part of that in the Feast of Tabernacles and with the branches and the praise, and we see that being used here as well. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 118, I want to read just a little bit of a passage here from verse 22 to the end of the chapter in Psalm 118 as a part of the Hallel, and remind you of what was taking place and why they used this. Verse 22 of Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We often say that on any Sunday because we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Every Sunday, and a Christian every day of our life, we should celebrate it and rejoice in it. And when we say this is the day that the Lord hath made, we will rejoice in it. It is a direct reference to Christ going to the cross, willingly giving his life for us. This was the day that God had prepared him for, to offer himself for us. Verse 25 says, save now. And that's what Hosanna means. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This is a part of their worship, and quite often they had no concept and idea looking to the future of what these verses would describe. But we know clearly looking back that all these were a testament of Christ and what he would do for us in providing redemption. They cried Hosanna, and Matthew and John record these as well in Matthew 21 and John 12, 12 through 19. Save, we pray, or O Lord, save us. Salvation is of the Lord. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not in church membership. It's not in the works that you can do. You cannot make salvation according to your desires rather than God's plan. God's plan is that salvation is in the person of Christ. In 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, John wrote, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So the person of Christ, he's coming into the city. He's going to fulfill God's plan of redemption for man. He's going to die on the cross and suffer unbelievably. And then he's going to be buried and rise again from the dead. As he's coming into the city and people are praising him, and he's receiving a little bit of the adoration that he deserves, their thoughts are on him as becoming the king of Israel, not about going to the cross. The Pharisees said, "Stop your disciples from praising you like this, and rebuke them and keep them from saying these things." Jesus said, if they would stop praising, even the very rocks would cry out. Because this day was appointed of God. This day was God's plan. This day was going to be fulfilled, and man could do nothing to stop it. All of the religious rituals, all of the leaders of the Jewish religion, all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all of the elders, none of them could put a stop to what Jesus was going to do and provide redemption for man. Aren't you thankful Christ went the extra mile for you and for me and bore our sins on Calvary and paid the price for our redemption? This prophecy will be fulfilled this day. Our Savior knows these events are once and forever. This is not something that happens all the time. Our dear Pentecostal friends, they often say we need another Pentecost at any cost. And that sounds good preaching, but it's just not true. The Feast of Pentecost happens every year in the Jewish religion, but the real Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 took place one time, and it was only one time that it was going to take place. And it was fulfilled in Jesus doing that, just like the resurrection from the dead. Christ does not go through the sacrifice of his death again and resurrection again. He has made a way that sins were forgiven, and now we confess our sin to God to find forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, "The Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Luke 19, he goes to, remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord. He heard the crowd. He saw the excitement. Something was taking place. They were saying this was the king. And he climbs up in the tree to see him. And Jesus stops and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And through Christ coming into his home that day, he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. This week begins, this last week before the Christ and the resurrection. There would be many who would face their last opportunity to know Christ as Savior. Many would reject, and in just a short time, about 30-something years, maybe as many as 40 years later, 35, 37 years, the Romans cracked down on the Jewish nation, and probably as many as 1 million people were murdered during that time under Titus, the Roman general, when he came down upon the Jewish people. Now, this could be our last opportunity today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, don't let another day go by. You're gambling with your soul. You're in dangerous territory. A man in shark-infested waters bleeding is not in any more danger than you're in right now if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Call out to Him. Repent of your sins. See that you can't save yourself with all your efforts. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you, that you might be saved. The presentation of the King. Now we see the King's passion in Luke 19 and verse 41 through 44. Verse 41, he said, "And when he was come near, he beheld a city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." This is repeated in several passages where Jesus wept. In Luke 13 and verse 34 and 35, Jesus wept. In John chapter 11, at Lazarus' grave, he wept. At the garden before going to the cross, Hebrews 5:7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." What was so heavy upon Jesus knowing this was going to take place as he wept in the garden? You see, 2 Corinthians says, "Christ who knew no sin became sin for us who are sinners." It means he became the sin sacrifice. He was the lamb that went to the altar and was slain to cover the sins of the people from year to year. But that lamb represented him who would die once to pay for man's sin forever and forever and wash it away. So now he weeps over the city of Jerusalem because they didn't understand. They didn't believe. They didn't receive him as their Savior. They wanted him as their king to ride into the city of Jerusalem and defend it from the Romans and to break down the Roman Empire and to set up the kingdom of Israel upon the earth. They were in unbelief. They gave lip service to God, as so many do today. They talk religion, they talk the Bible, but in their heart they really don't know the Lord as their own Savior. In Mark 7 and verse 6 through 8, that's a scripture you can jot down and look up there, how the Lord said of Israel that they gave lip service to God, but their hearts were far from Him. They followed men, but they did not truly follow God. The judgment was to come upon them. And they are, Christ is seeing this and knowing this. And as they cry out, "Hosanna," some of these same people in just a few days will cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He knew Rome would destroy the temple and murder a multitude in 70 AD. How could all these people proclaiming him as the king now, fulfilling what Zechariah had prophesied, be the source of him weeping? Because, like John the Baptist, who preached repentance to the multitude, and the Pharisees came to him, and he said to them, "Go and show forth meat of repentance. Show proof that you have repented of your sins." The Pharisees wanted to add a little more religion to their lives because of the popularity of John preaching down by the river and baptizing. But they weren't willing to turn away from their control over the people and their religion to humble themselves before God and receive forgiveness of their sins. All Jerusalem went out to hear John. And all Jerusalem went after Jesus was the claim that the Pharisees made. All Jerusalem has gone after him. They were losing their hold over the people. They were concerned about the crowds that he had and the following that he had. They proclaimed truth with their lips in so doing. Some of this crowd that cried Hosanna would cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus wept at their unbelief. He wept at the senseless rejection of him on this day. He wept over their judgment that was to come and their destruction. And we should have that kind of compassion toward people who are lost, to recognize they're blinded to truth and they're living by sin, and they're unsaved and they need salvation, lest judgment come upon them. You see, they wanted Jesus on their terms. They wanted him as a deliverer. They wanted him as a conqueror. They wanted him to destroy Rome, but not destroy their religion. In every age since then, there are people who want religion and God on their terms, not according to what the Bible teaches. That's why you have so many different churches with so many different beliefs and so many different teachings. There's only one Bible, my friends, and we ought to have unity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, and faith in him is what God has established for us all. Salvation required him going to the cross. Even Peter really didn't want that. He tried to stop the Lord. "We won't let this happen to you, Lord." But Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of this world." Jesus had to go to the cross to provide redemption for us. And Peter was thinking for a moment or two about his love for the Lord and didn't want him to leave him and didn't want him to suffer. And none of us would want that, but it's for our sins that it took place. It requires faith and repentance from us, and it requires that we humble ourselves before God. Now, we saw the presentation of the king, and we saw the passion that the king had over Jerusalem. And now we look at the purification of the temple in Luke 19. Jesus went into the temple in verse 45 and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. If you read all the passages concerning this, you find Jesus made a whip out of cords and he drove them out of the temple. He turned over their money changer tables. They were taking advantage of the people. They were charging high prices for a sacrifice, and they were using religion to make money. He said, "You've turned the house of God into a den of thieves." Another passage says, "My house is to be a house of prayer for all people, but you've made it a den of thieves." He cast the abusers out of the temple. You know, Jesus knows exactly when it's right to make a whip of cords and drive men out of the temple, and when it's right to get down on his knee and right on the ground and forgive a woman who is taken in adultery. Jesus knows right from wrong. We have a difficulty with that. If I could make a whip of cords and drive out the money changers, it wouldn't be from this local church. It'd be from the United States House of Congress and from the United States Senate. There's quite a few I'd like to see driven out of office in those places. And we just have to hope that those people that live in their district will vote for someone else after all this fiasco has taken place in the public eye. But you see, I don't have the ability Jesus had to know exactly when it's right to strike a man and when it's right to humble ourselves and be willing to forgive one. He taught them daily in the temple. The religious leaders sought to destroy him. They said, "The world has gone after him." I pray the world will go after Jesus and seek his teachings and seek in faith his salvation. They wanted to protect their position. You know, the Bible tells us in heaven, men will be rewarded and women for their labor for God and faithfulness, and they'll be given crowns. And we find at least five crowns identified in the New Testament that can be received for faithful service unto the Lord. And we find in Revelation that those who come to the throne of God to worship Christ cast their crowns at his feet. These Pharisees wanted to wear crowns and rule over everyone. But when you really know Christ as your Savior, it makes you humble and thankful for him, what he's done for you, and your desire to sacrifice on his behalf. These guarded the way to God like the veil of the temple. Only the high priest could enter within the veil, and then just once a year. The outer part where the lamp was and that sort of thing, the priests took turns in filling the oil and putting out the showbread, but they couldn't go inside the veil where the Holy of Holies was. That was reserved that the high priest would take a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people and go into that room and make that sacrifice. But you know the story. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, just as if God had opened the way for all men to come in to the presence of God. The sacrifice had been made. Jesus offered the one necessary sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. This day celebrates the day he rode into Jerusalem, preparing to go to the cross. If you want to turn with me in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read a verse or two from Hebrews on Christ prepared to go there and die for us. Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning with verse number 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And the Holy Ghost is the witness of this truth. You know Christ is your Savior. The Spirit of God dwells within you, and he is a witness to you that you belong to God and that you have access to God. He intercedes when you pray because you don't always know how to pray. Sometimes we pray for somebody that to get well And God may know he's dealing with that person to draw them to saving knowledge of Christ through their suffering. And he knows better. But you see, if we're sincere and honest with God when we pray, we say, as Jesus did in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." God's on the throne. He knows what we have need of before we ask. And yet he said, "Ask." And he's given his Spirit to make intercession for our prayers. And when we pray, such as seeking forgiveness of our sins and cleansing of wrong and sinful things we've done, Christ makes intercession for us at the throne of God. His sacrifice pays it all. This day celebrates him riding into the city on the colt, a humble king presentation of Christ. He goes through these events, finishing with the purification of the temple. And then he'll gather with his disciples and eat the Passover. And then he'll die as the Passover lamb to pay the price for our sins. Tonight I'll speak about the Passover, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock. I hope you'll watch again on live stream. Jacob spoke to the teens this morning on Zoom and gave a lesson and for Sunday school. And we'll continue that. And so share those things with your neighbors and friends and family. And watch on the live streaming if you would. And sing some songs and hymns in your home with your family. And spend time in prayer and study the Word. If you're not able to work and you're at home, don't waste this time. Use it for good things. Several have asked to come to the service. We're not allowed to do that. We're not supposed to have more than 3 people here in a gathering. And so we need that for the workers to do the videoing. And so we apologize for that, and we all long for the day when church can be back together assembled. Just like we're longing for the day when Jesus will come and assemble us in heaven with him to go and be with the Father forevermore. So wait patiently, if you would, friends, and pray and take advantage of the time. And for those of you that have to go to work every day and be away from your families, we pray God's protection and safety on you, and that you'll have a great welcome when you get home with your family. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow our head again before you, we acknowledge to you our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving. As we think about all that you knew, and yet you went to the cross and died for our sins and paid the price, all the shame and ignominy and the rejection and the lack of faith and all of that, you knew all about those things, and yet you went there and died anyway. I often teasingly tell people that come to church with a friend and they introduce them as a friend, and I'll say, "And they knew you and they came here anyway." And God, you know us and you loved us anyway. Thank you for what you do. Protect us, keep us safe, give us wisdom. And Lord, as this thing passes, we pray we'll be stronger and better and worship you greater. In Jesus' name, amen.